that this, I was just sitting here thinking that this church has been built on this book right here. I was thanking God that though it's summertime and college is out, vacation time and camps and folks are coming and going, I was thanking God that there's still this many people in this area who just want to come and hear the Bible taught. Now, here at First Baptist, we don't copy any of the devil's tricks at all. We're not here to have a drama team. We're here to have a Bible study. We're not trying to figure out the world's way of marketing religion. We're just trying to get a crowd of folks to come and study the Bible. That's why we're here tonight. And so open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Chapter 13. I'm going to read several verses. We started off teaching 2 Peter 1 on the subject of these things. We came down to the last of, quote, these things was love. And that caused us to pivot to 1 Corinthians 13. And now I have taught for many Wednesday nights the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Last week we taught the 12th verse, and tonight we come to the last verse, the 13th verse. I'm going to read several other verses prior to that. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Let me stop and say that word charity is the word agape, which means love. And, of course, love ungiven is not love at all, for God so loved that He gave. Didn't say for God so loved that He felt, but God so loved that He gave. So I'm going to use the word love there. It is used interchangeably synonymously with the word charity. So I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to the burn, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now I want you to notice down, please, in verse number 12 and 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And here's my text verse tonight on which we'll spend the entire time. And now abideth. That word abideth there is an interesting word, by the way. It does not mean it right here and now abideth. It means now perennially abideth. Always will abide. And it says faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Heavenly Father, I marvel at this amazing book. I marvel at this one little verse tonight that will occupy all of our time. And I pray that help us as we study it. May we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen, not loafers. Workmen, not lazy. Workmen, not just deeper lifers, but workers for God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thus our study tonight, may it propel us to the fields of service. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the book. Help me to teach it like it ought to be taught. Help us to listen like we ought to listen. Help us to set attention as if the King of Kings were speaking to us. Well, that's exactly what He's doing. And so I pray You'd give us alertness to listen to the blessed, eternal, never-dying Word of God, yea, the words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me take an old, old story. I would like to take that little piece of paper out of the aisle there. It's bothering me just a tad. Thank you very much. Well, you got that little tiny one there, too, didn't you? All right, thank you very much. And I want to tell you an old, old story that I happened to meet many, many years ago. In fact, before I was pastor of this church, our church in Texas became very well known, as you've heard me say often. We had an unbelievable, phenomenal growth. Our first Sunday I was there, we had 44 people. On our first anniversary, we had 617. On our second anniversary, we had 1,180. That's no buses. Never ran a bus all the time I was there. Our third anniversary, 2,212. our fourth anniversary, 3163, averaging about 1,800 people in a little town, 27,000 people. At one time, one family out of every seven in the city of Garland attended the Miller Road Baptist Church. You drive down the street, saw seven houses, one of them came to our church. Well, because the church began to grow so rapidly, I began to get invitations to speak all across the country. Now, the strangest thing about that is I was afraid to fly. Now, the strange thing about that is I'd been a paratrooper, and that's what's so strange. I had jumped out of airplanes 19 times, but I was scared to death to fly. Now, the reason was I wasn't afraid to take off. I was afraid to land. I'd never landed in an airplane. Never had one time landed. I'd always, first 19 flights I took, I jumped out. And so I was looking out the airplane window, and I thought, how in the world did I ever do that? How in the world? But anyway, I began to get invitations from all over America to speak, and I was afraid to fly. I mean, scared to death to fly, because I was afraid to land in an airplane. I had never landed in an airplane before. Well, I was invited to speak and spoke in Norfolk, Virginia. And would you believe it? From Dallas, Texas, I took a train. It took me two whole days to get there. I could afford it. It took about 6 hours those days. This is before jets, planes were invented. And so I could afford it in 6 hours to Washington, D.C., and then on down to Norfolk. But I was scared to do it, so I took the train. Well, however, I got through on a Friday night, and I had to go on Saturday to get back because I couldn't take a train to get back for Sunday. So I decided that I was going to fly back. Well, would you believe it? I went to the airport in Norfolk, Virginia on Friday night late, and a snowstorm came. The biggest snowstorm in the history of Norfolk, Virginia up until that time. 10 inches of snow had fallen just almost all at one time. Was I ever tickled to death? Glory to God, now the plane won't take off. So I went to the airport and stayed out there. But the pastor drove me. And I courageously said, oh, my, I'm afraid I can't get out of here. Oh, boy, I hope I can't get out of here. But sure enough, you couldn't even see the airplanes. And they said, flight so-and-so's canceled, flight so-and-so's canceled. My flight was to go to Washington, D.C., change planes and fly from Washington, D.C., to Love Field in Dallas. And I was confident I could call home and tell the people stranded in a snowstorm. And then came the announcement over the loudspeaker that one flight's going to leave tonight. Yes, you guess what it is. The flight to Washington, D.C. is going to leave in the snowstorm. Well, I was scared to death. I rushed to the telephone and called the Greyhound Bus Company. And I said, I wonder if you have a Greyhound bus going to Washington, D.C. tonight. And they said, no, all of our buses have been canceled. All of our trips to Washington have been canceled. Not a one. Oh, dirty bric-a-brac, I pack on the bus, lots of flat rip. Now, what am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. I've been having a little stomach trouble, and I was taking phenobarbital tablets to calm my stomach. You take one of those things, it calms your stomach. You take two, you don't give a flip whether you got a stomach or not. And you take three, and you just as happy as can be. You don't need an airplane to fly. And so I went to the washroom, and it dawned on me what I could do, that I could take those. So I took three phenobarbital tablets. Then I flew out to the airplane. I went, not scared a bit. I walked on the plane, not a bit of worry. Sat down. The fellow beside me was there, and he looked over, and he said, can I ask you a question, please? And I said, what is it? He said, aren't you Dr. Jack Hiles? And I said, yes, I am. He said, boy, am I glad to see you. He said, I'm ashamed to admit it. I'm a Christian, but I was afraid to catch this flight tonight. I said, no. He said, I know. He said, boy, I tell you what, though, I'm glad to see you, because I know God will take care of you. Well, that was good news for me, I said, for sure. And I know God will take care of you. And he said, that isn't all. He said, I have some tranquilizing pills. I went to the washroom and took them just before I got on the plane. I said, you didn't do that. And I got up and I went to the washroom too. And I looked in the mirror and I said, Jack, I call myself Jack. I said, Jack, this moment, you are never going to to be afraid to fly. And if you are afraid, you're going to fly. And you've got to make a decision tonight. You either are going to influence this country somewhat by traveling across the country, or you're going to consign yourself to one little segment of the country and not ever do what you ought to do for God and for your country. And I said, from this moment forward, you are going to get on every plane you're supposed to get on. Ladies and gentlemen, I got on that plane that night, and we flew through the biggest snowstorm you ever saw in your life in a propeller plane. And I never did put my whole weight down, I promise you that. Scared to death. Now, wait a minute. This morning, in Atlanta, Georgia, I boarded a jet plane. Before the plane took off, I sound asleep. You know, Robert Paul's habits will put you to sleep every time. Anybody home tonight? But no problem at all. Why? I have flown over 9 million miles on jet planes. And honestly, the only time that I was scared coming home today was driving from the airport with Keith McKinney. And Jehu McKinney, if you please. But it's no problem at all. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes because it's teaching what I'm going to teach after a while. Now, then, let me talk to you, and I'll come back to it. You'll get it in a few minutes. It says now about faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, that word greatest, listen to me now, that word greatest is the key word here. The word greatest there does not mean just the greatest, it means the greatest of the great. Okay, Jesus is called the great high priest, the greatest high priest. Now, there were other high priests, and they were great, but Jesus was the greatest high priest. He was called, there are other lords, but he was called the Lord of Lords. There are other kings, but he was called the King of Kings. It's like a rank, such as in the army, you have lieutenant. Well, when I was in, second lieutenant, first lieutenant, captain, major, colonel, and then several one-star general, two-star general, and so forth. And so what it's talking about is this. God is saying that there's some great things in this chapter, such as, if you please, giving your life to burn. That's great. Such as, if you please, speak with the tongues of men of angels. That's great. Such as giving all your goods to feed the poor. That's wonderful. Such as the gift of prophecy or teaching the Bible. That's wonderful. But he said, the greatest of these are all great. These are kings. Now we have the king of those kings. These are lords. Now we have the lord of those lords. These are priests. Now we have the great high priest, if you please. So the greatest of all of these. So he chooses the top three. The top three. Now, he's listed many things here, but he says, now abideth, and now we have the top three things. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the greatest of all. Faith, hope, love. That is all. He even chooses the top one out of the top three. He said the greatest of these is love. Now, it's very plain in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is more important than convictions. Love is more important than standards. Love is more important than being unselfish. Love is more important than helping the poor. Love is the greatest of these. Now, the three top greatest, faith and then hope. And by the way, hope is greater than faith and love is greater than hope. So what he's saying down here, you have giving to the poor, you have martyrdom, you have teaching, you have mysteries, you have knowledge. Now up to the top three, you have faith, you have hope, and then you have love. So, let's look at these top three for a moment. And in so doing, I must review just a little bit that we have ground we have covered before. First is faith. Let me explain what faith is. My definition of faith is this. Faith is believing, doubting, and acting on the belief instead of holding back on the doubt. I was in a dentist chair today. I was just gotten on the airplane. Hadn't taken off yet. And I felt like I needed to pick my tooth. But I took my fingernail and picked my tooth. Right there with one of the four front ones. And out the tooth came. It wasn't it wasn't a false tooth. It was one of the real things. It just broke off right there. Well, I called Irma McKinney, asked him to make an appointment with Dr. Thornton, our dentist, and he was so gracious to see me. And he gave me a little statement. And he said, that statement was written down. He said, starting is the easiest thing to quit. Starting is the easiest thing to quit. Now then, this matter of faith. Faith is believing. Faith is doubting, but faith is moving forward on the belief instead of restraining yourself of the doubt. There is no real Bible faith unless there is doubt. You recall the story in Matthew chapter 17. This man came to Jesus. Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came back down, and here's a fellow whose son was demon-possessed. He frothed at the mouth, ripped off his clothes and so forth, like demon-possessed folks would do. And the fellow came to Jesus and said, I told him the condition of his son. Now he said, I went to your disciples while you were there, and they couldn't do anything. And he said, can you do anything? Now get me careful. Jesus said, this fellow, concerning his demon-possessed son, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now get this. The man said, Lord, I believe. Then he said, help thou mine unbelief. So, in response to that man's faith, his son was healed. Now, that man doubted. I'm so thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that doubt is included in faith. Because I'm human. I'm flesh. And by the way, so are you. And we're prone to doubt. But the faith was not to believing. The faith was not the doubting. The faith was believing and doubting, but then coming to Jesus and stepping out on the believing part instead of restraining because of the doubting part. Remember the story of when Peter was in jail and the church had a prayer meeting for Peter to get out of jail. Remember that? And Peter was in jail and the church is praying there in the night. Oh, God, help our pastor to get out of jail. I've often wondered if you'd do that if I got in jail. Oh, God, help our pastor to get out of jail. Oh, God, help our brother Peter to get out of jail. And all of a sudden, in answer to their prayers and faith, an angel came and whacked Peter on the side and said, get up, and his chains fell off. And all of a sudden, the first electric eye door opened, and on its own electric door, Peter walked out. He goes down to the church house, knocks on the door. They're there praying he'll get out of jail. So, little Rhoda, little girl there, she was a little child, she goes to the door. And there stands Peter. And Rhoda said, comes back and she says, folks, guess who's at the door? And they said, don't bother us. We're praying that our pastor get out of jail. She said, he's at the door. They said, no, he's not. He's in jail. No, he's in jail. No, he's at the door. He's at the door. Now, it was their faith that got their pastor out of jail, though they did not believe it when their prayer was answered and their faith was honored. Anybody here ever pray a prayer and you got it answered and you're surprised when you got your prayer answered? Well, of course you were. Now, look, God knows that we're flesh. Listen to me. God knows that we're human. So God says faith is believing, is also doubting, but is stepping. These missionaries tonight who are here, mission volunteers, every stinking one of them. And one that smell good too. Though I never have met such a missionary. But now all these missionaries. Wait a minute. All these missionaries. They're going to the foreign field, and they believe God's going to take care of them. But every one of them wonders how they're going to make it. God is able. We hope. Well, then what's the faith? The faith is getting on a plane and going to the mission field. See. Faith is active. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left the earth of the Chaldees to look for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. By faith, they marched around the walls of the city of Jericho. I'm saying faith is an active thing. It's not a possession. It's not passive. It's active. And tonight, if there's something that you want and believe that God wants you to have it, the right to have, and you say, oh, God, I believe you can do it, but I doubt it, But step out.
Faith is when these young people decide to think about going to college.
And here's a guy sells his house and sells his car, takes off for college, and they're coming to this area to go to Hal Henderson College, and they say, we believe God's going to provide. But the honest, simple truth is there are some doubts there that God will provide. Then what's the faith? The faith is when you get in the car, start it, put it in drive, and take off for Hammond. That's the faith. Faith is not a passive possession. Faith is an active aggression when you say, I believe it, but I have some doubts about it, but I'm going to act on the belief and not on the doubt. Back to my story a while ago. I was in the plane. I knew, I felt like that plane could get me to Washington, D.C. But I thought it might be in a casket. I felt like that plane could get me to Washington, D.C. Except I had some serious doubts about it. What was the faith? Taking the phenobarbital tablets. That was the faith. The faith was getting on the plane. That's what it was. Hey, just because you have some doubts that God's going to do it, go ahead and pray and act and believe and act on the belief and don't retreat because of the doubt. You remember the story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king made a decree. Anybody didn't bow down and worship that big golden image? A golden image was made by the National Council of Churches. The American Baptist Convention, the 700 Club, all got together and made that big thing. And also the Promise Keepers helped some too. But anyway, they made that big golden image. And the king said, anybody that bow down and worship this golden image is going to be cast into the fire furnace. But there are three Hal Henderson College students there. One of the black fellows in our church, we acted it out one day in Sunday school. And had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this black fellow was Abednego. And I said, what's your name? He said, Shadrach. I said, what's your name? He said, Meshach. I said, what's your name? And he said, Abednego. But Shadrach, Meshach, three Howells Anderson College students. And these students, they said, we're not going to bow down and worship the image. We're not going to do it. And they said, okay, we'll heat the fire seven times hotter. They said, go ahead and hit it. Our God will deliver us. The next three words, but if not. But if not. What they said, listen to me, Your Highness Buster, you listen to me. We're not going to bow down and worship that golden image. We're commanded by God to have no graven images, no gods before Him. We're not going to do it. Our God deliver us. We hope. Our God will deliver us. We think. But what was it? The faith was when they refused to go bow down before the brazen image. You've heard me say this many times. Preaching is one doubter preaching to a bunch of doubters trying to talk all of us and to keep on going. Now listen carefully. I'm gonna pivot here in a minute. Now, listen carefully. Now abideth faith. All right? Now, that's the faith. Let's go to hope. Hope. Well, let me go back a minute. My first jump as a paratrooper. This is an old story I used to tell at youth meetings. I used to preach young people. My first jump, I was the second man in line to jump. Right in front of me was a very fine little black fella. He could have been any other race, but happened to be black. And right behind me was a fellow from Trinity, Texas, with a short fellow named Johnson. And so we stood in the door. The black fellow stood in the door. And the sergeant said, ready to jump. And the black fellow said, I'm not going to jump. Make a long story short, I saw four sergeants and three lieutenants try to push that black fellow out of the plane. He hadn't gone yet. He never went. Then that put me in front. I was standing at the door, folks, the ball of my foot on the edge of the plane, my hands like that, outside the door of the plane, looking toward the horizon with nothing but a bunch of silk pulled up on my back and the sergeant encouraging me to exit.
and I felt a tap on the shoulder.
I turned around, and there was Johnson.
Great big old tears run down his 18-year-old cheeks.
He said, "Jack, I'll quit if you will."
To this day, that's the best offer I've ever had in my life. And then he said this. By the way, you get that? "I'll quit if you will." I wonder how many folks have quit because somebody else quit. How many folks have turned back because somebody else turned back? Johnson jumped that day. Why? Because Howes jumped that day. But he asked this question. He said, "Jack, you think these chutes are really open?" I said, "Sure, I think. I'll be quite frank with you. I had packed that parachute myself. The one on my back, he had packed his. I felt that my parachute would open, but I promise you I wouldn't have bet my salvation on it." What was the faith? Jumping. When the sergeant said, "Ready, jump!" And I jumped 45-degree angle to the left, holding my hand like that, chin down against the parachute, and counted 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. That's the faith. Hey, folks, jump. Jump. Do something. Take a chance. Experiment. Do something. Good night. Don't just sit back and let... I'm saying the faith is the jumping. The faith was getting on that airplane in Norfolk, Virginia, when I was afraid to get fly in the snowstorm. Now by the faith, then hope. Hope is greater than faith. Now what? Because we have a progression. The greatest of these is love, and then hope, and then faith. Now by the faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, hope, hear me carefully. Hope is faith with the doubt removed. Faith was getting on that plane in Norfolk, Virginia. Our hope was getting on that plane in Atlanta, Georgia today with no doubt in the world. Well, you say, "Brother Hiles, how do you turn your faith into hope? You keep on moving by faith, and one of these days you'll find the pattern that God has, and one of these days you won't have any doubts." I not one time sat on that airplane and said, "I wonder if I'll make it. I wonder if we're going to land safely." Not one single time did I do it. Why? Because I have no doubts. I doubted back yonder. Now listen, you keep on sticking your neck out and keep on by faith doing something and keep on by faith. You believe you can, but wonder if you can, but you decide to act on the belief. And one of these days you'll find there's a God in heaven who'll catch you every time. Hope is faith with the doubt removed. 40 years ago this month, we pulled out of the American Baptist Convention. Many of you folks were here at the time. You didn't know me well. I'd been your pastor less than a year. I was from Texas. I was Southern. In those days, had a pronounced Southern accent. And you did not know me very well. But you put your faith in me. But you didn't know for sure it's going to turn out okay. But you put your faith in me. You believed, but you got it. We believe this young man's sincere, but is he too young? We believe this young man knows what he's doing, but can a Southerner know what he's doing? You know what discouragement is? Discouragement is a Southerner seeing a Yankee coming south with the U-Haul trailer behind him. We believe in this guy, and we think he's sincere, but can he operate this place? He's got some mighty big opposition. He's got some big folks against him, including the leaders of the city. We believe in this guy, but we don't know him very well. But you stuck by me. That's faith. Now you stick by me, because for 40 years we've tested each other. And you know how I'm going to respond. Your faith has been turned to a hope. Now, how do you get hope? You get hope by keeping on trusting by faith. You keep on sticking your neck out.
You keep on believing and doubting, but acting on the belief, believing, doubting, acting on the belief, believing, doubting, acting on the belief. And after a while, there'll be a pattern there, and you'll find there's a God in heaven, and then your faith turns into assurance,
and that's hope.
That's what a hope is. Illustration. Several years ago, 20... Oh, my, how long ago? I guess 25 years ago or so. Dr. Jim Vineyard was here working with us, and he felt he ought to pastor. Well, he had done a wonderful job, and I'll always be indebted to him for it. I said, Brother Jim, who can take your place? Now, follow me carefully. Who can take your place? But he said, I can tell you two men. You give one of them half the ministry and the other half. He said, one is Ray Young. Ray Young? I've seen Ray Young one time, and that's when he sort of almost sucked his thumb, walked up and said, you think God could ever use me? And I lied and said, yes. Ray Young? Oh, yeah. He said, you call off the name of another fella? I won't call his name. He said, give him half of it, give Ray Young another half. I said, I don't know if either one of those can do it. Jim Vineyard said, trust me. Hold it now. Trust me. Trust me. I believe they could do it because I believe Jim Vineyard, but I had some doubts they could do it. But I put my confidence in both of them. Hear me now. One of them became doctrinally unsound. The other fellow did. Good man, not a bad man. He's still my friend. They got off on some screwy doctrines and left the Baptist faith. Now, my faith in him didn't turn to hope. For 25 years, I've watched Ray Young. I stuck my neck out. I trusted him. I stuck it out again. I believe, I doubted, but acted on the belief. I believe, I doubted, acted on the belief. After 25 years, I trust Ray Young with my life. Why? Because now my faith has turned to a hope. If you get to know God real well, know how God works, you won't have those doubts. It'll be hope then. That's why that the resurrection is called a hope. I don't wonder about the resurrection. I know I'm going to rise in the resurrection day. The second coming of Christ is called the blessed faith. No, blessed hope. Why? I know He's coming. No doubt about it. I know He's coming. Now about it, faith and hope. So I go back again. Faith was when I believed that airplane in Norfolk would take me to Washington, D.C. in that snowstorm, but I had some doubts. Faith was getting on that plane and acting on the belief and not on the unbelief. Just like the Hebrew children acted on the belief and not the unbelief. Just like the church praying for Peter's release from prison acted on the belief and not the unbelief. And just like the fellow whose son had a demon possession said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, and God healed his son. But I want to tell you something. Well, you missionaries have been on the field for a half century. And well, you've done without, you tested God, and God has come through every time for a half century. And you get on your knees to pray, you won't have much faith. It'll be hope then. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. His grace has led us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. So you can come to the place to where you have learned to know God so well and God's behavior so well until there will not be any doubt in your action. It'll just be belief, and then it becomes a hope. Now I got to hurry. Now about his faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. Now, this love is the agape love, not phileo. Phileo is the I love you because of what you are. Agape is I love you in spite of what you are. Agape is I love you, that's it. You can't do anything to keep me from loving you. I love you because of what I am and not what you are. Hear me carefully. The greatest thing, don't leave it now, the greatest thing you can ever do for God is not build a great church. It's not go to the mission fields and build a great work there. It's not build a great college to train preacher boys. the greatest thing that this preacher right here has ever done. And it's the greatest because it's the hardest thing I've ever done. The greatest of these. And in the early verses, he lists them. He lists giving your body as martyr. He lists giving all your goods to feed the poor. He lists teaching, gift of prophecy, all mysteries. But he said, the greatest accomplishment that this preacher has ever had was not leading you in building this great church. It is not leading you in building that great college, all the other schools that we have. The greatest accomplishment that this preacher has ever accomplished is loving those who hate him and try to hurt him. The greatest of these is love. Oh, it's not talking about, oh boy, she sure is sweet, so I sure love her. No, the greatest of these is agape. Unconditional love, not because of the object, because of you. That's the greatest thing you can do. Now, the honest, simple truth is this. We've seen the first team. We've seen the first team is faith, hope, love. Now then, we have looked at the honorable mention act things. Gift of prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, feed the poor, martyrdom, tongues of men and of angels. All those are honorable mention. The All-American team, faith, hope, and love. Now, aren't you glad that God put the All-American team, aren't you glad God put that within your reach? You may not can build a great church, but you can have faith. You may not can teach a great college classroom, but you can have hope. And you may not can do anything in the world as far as being earthly, visible, accomplished, but you can love your enemies. And that's the greatest thing you'll ever do. The greatest of these. Not just those three. These three are the greatest of the things listed earlier. Are the greatest of these three. The greatest of the great. The King of the kings. The Lord of the lords. The priest of the priests. The highest of the high. The greatest of the great. Is loving your enemies. Now, I'm almost through. That's why it's called, and don't miss this, that's why it's called growth in grace. The Bible says grow in grace. The Bible's not saying become a better Christian. The Bible is saying in this particular item called grace, grow in that grace. Now, don't miss this. What is grace? Check anybody, they'll tell you this. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Grow in unmerited favor. Grow in giving people your favor when they don't deserve your favor. That's what it means. By grace are you saved through faith. There's not one single thing in this world that God sees in man that appeals to him. But he loves us anyway. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Wonderful. The matchless grace of Jesus. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Now, growth in grace means that you're growing in loving the unlovely, the unlovable, the unloving, and growing in loving those that hate your insides. That's what growing in grace is. Oh, you say, he's coming to church more faithfully now. He sure is growing in grace. He's growing, but he's not growing in grace necessarily. Growing in grace is when you love more your enemies more and more of your enemies, because that's the unmerited favor. That's what grace is. So actually, growth in grace is really growth in love. For agape is unmerited love. And grace is unmerited favor. Consequently, you can't grow in grace without growing in loving the unlovable. So, as I've said again and again and again, when are you going to start being a good Christian? When are you going to start getting that thing out of your heart against somebody because they've done you wrong? I don't care what they've done to you. You're supposed to love them. That's a command. But how do you do it? You do it the way you obey all other commands. Just do it.
I love that little story I've told you many times about this guy walked up to me and said, Brother Hiles, I've got a sin of lying. How can I overcome lying? Can you help me? I said, sure. He said, how? I said, tell the truth now. We somehow think that we come to God and God gives us some kind of a transfusion that gives us victory. You listen to me. I've got a Bible that says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble yourself. Oh, God, make me humble. Shut up and do it yourself, God says. And turn from their wicked ways. Oh, God, help me to quit making. Quit bothering God. He's got a whole universe to run. Quit making yourself. Turn from your wicked ways. Oh, God, help me to love my enemies. Don't bother God. He's got a whole universe to run. Start loving your enemies. God never commands you to do anything that you cannot decide and will to do yourself. How many times have you heard me say that? So what is the greatest? All these things in 1 Corinthians 13 are star players. Mysteries. Knowledge. Gifts of prophecy. Tongues of men and of angels. Giving your body to the burned, to martyrdom. Bestowing all your goods to feed the poor. All those things are star players in God's team. But the All-American team, faith, hope, love. And of the All-American team, the most valuable player is love. The greatest of the great is love. So, within the reach of every, hey, you high schoolers, you got somebody at school who doesn't like you, they got an in for you. Good, you have an opportunity now to be a good Christian. You're supposed to love them. Well, I'm not 73 years old. The Bible didn't tell you how old you're supposed to be to obey it. I am sick and tired of a generation gap Christianity. You listen to me carefully. Everything that a 73-year-old man is supposed to give up for God, the 16-year-old girl or boy is supposed to give up for God. Everything. I'm sick and tired of these contemporary services. The old people come and worship with the ordinary type service, and then the kids come, worship the contemporary. That came straight out of hell itself. Bible is not a dual book. The Bible is a book for everybody. And so God comes in 1 Corinthians 13 and says, here's some wonderful things. In chapter 12, he listed these gifts of the Spirit. Here's some wonderful things. And he said, I want to tell you the three most wonderful. Faith. What is faith? Believing, doubting, acting on the belief. Hope. That's higher. What is hope? Hope is when you have exercised faith so much that you have perfect confidence how God will react. That's faith with a doubt removed. Love, what is love? Love is agape. It's loving the unlovable, the unloving, loving your enemies. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is growth in grace. And you're commanded to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. A command of God. Grow in grace. That means you're supposed to grow in loving those that hate your insides. That's the greatest of these. Shall we stand, please?